My dear friends in Christ, as you know from the typical Day of Recollection schedule that we follow, this final sermon is on the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I would like to speak about three topics. The first, the Passion of our Lord. The second, the Holy Eucharist. And the third, devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Obviously, there are many other topics we could consider, such as the infancy, the birth of our Lord, his public life, and so forth. But I would like to at least briefly reflect upon these three. So let us begin with the Passion. And we find in the Passion of our Lord, more than in any other aspect of his life, of his public life, we find the love of our divine Lord for us, that he would go so far as to lay down his life, to die, and not just to die, but amidst terrible sufferings, beyond our imagination, our ability to fully appreciate, comprehend. And why did Jesus suffer so much? And there's only one answer, and it is the simple word, love, his love for us. Our Lord had said before his passion, I have a baptism wherewith I am to be baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? And of course, he was referring to his passion. So he was looking forward to it. He wanted to suffer and die. And again, it is a mystery that Jesus would suffer and die for us, who are the very ones responsible for his passion, his terrible passion. For of course, it was our sins that caused the passion of our Lord, the sins of all mankind, beginning with the original sin of Adam and Eve, and on down to the end of time. Our Lord atoned for sin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no passion and death. As our Lord himself said, greater love than this no man has than that he would lay down his life for his friends. And we could take that one step further. What about laying down one's life for one's enemies? For after all, when we commit sin, at least mortal sin, we become an enemy of our Lord. Mortal sin places the sinner at enmity with God. And so our Lord went one step further, one giant step, to lay down his life even for his enemies. And that is why the saints could take a crucifix in their hands and just look at the crucifix and meditate upon it, and their hearts would melt with love of our Lord. And it wasn't so much thinking about the individual sufferings, but rather thinking of the big picture of why. Why did Jesus suffer and die? His love for us was so great. So we should reflect upon the Passion often. It will be the source of enkindling our love, because that is our problem, is it not? Why do we not sacrifice more? Why do we not make greater efforts to serve God? Why do we offend him? Is it not because our love is too small, too cold, too little? We don't love God as we could, as we should, and as we ought to desire to love him. And of course, we'll speak of that more when we come to the Sacred Heart. But this whole idea of the love of our Lord leads us into the reflection, a brief reflection on the Holy Eucharist. As it has often been mentioned, had we been told before our Lord instituted the Blessed Sacrament, imagine if you were one of the apostles or one of our Lord's close followers, and he said to you, tell me what I can do for you that I have not yet done. Let us say this is before the Passion. You know that our Lord is about to suffer and die and eventually leave this earth. And he says to you, tell me what you would like me to do for you. None of us would have ever conceived the idea of our Lord instituting the sacrament by which he disguises himself under the appearances of bread and wine and nourishes us with his own body and blood, soul and divinity, his entire self. A miracle of love. And only the love of God could have conceived and then brought about this wonderful sacrament, this wonderful gift. Let me read just a brief reflection from the wonderful book, The Imitation of Christ, a chapter on the Holy Eucharist. As you know, those who are familiar with this book, there are four sections referred to as four books. And in the fourth book, the fourth section, it is all about the Holy Eucharist. So this is the second reading, the second chapter of the fourth book, part of it. This is the disciple speaking to our Lord. O Lord, trusting in thy goodness and in thy great mercy, I come sick to my Savior, hungry and thirsty to the fountain of life, needy to the King of heaven, a servant to his Lord, a creature to his Creator, and one in desolation to his tender Comforter. But whence is this to me that thou shouldst come to me? Who am I that thou shouldst give thyself to me? How dare such a sinner appear before thee? And thou, how dost thou vouchsafe to come to a sinner? Thou knowest thy servant, and thou knowest that he has nothing of good in him that can entitle him to this favor. I confess, therefore, my unworthiness. I acknowledge thy bounty, I praise thy goodness, and I give thee thanks for thy excessive charity. So think about those words, what the author is saying here. Our Lord wants us to come to him. Holy Mother Church commands us, under penalty of mortal sin, to receive the Holy Eucharist at least once a year during the Easter time, as a bare minimum. So here we're obligated to go to Holy Communion. And of course, the more often the better, because we need this spiritual food. But think about that, Jesus wants us to come. It delights him. We'll get to the Sacred Heart, but look at the 12th promise of the Sacred Heart. I'm sure you've all read frequently the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart. So what is the 12th promise? It's the first Fridays. Those who receive Holy Communion on the first Friday of 9 months in succession, in reparation, with the intention of making reparation to the Sacred Heart, our Lord promises that you will not die in his disgrace nor without receiving the sacraments. Now that is amazing, to think that our Lord is begging us, as it were, to receive him often. And yet we are fully aware of our utter unworthiness. So as the author here says, who am I that thou shouldst come to me? How dare such a sinner come to receive thee? And yet, Jesus says, as it were, come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you. Come to the communion rail. Please come. I want to give myself to you. If you are ill, unable to get to the church, he will come to you. You contact a priest, a sick call is arranged, and our Lord is brought to you, because he wants us to receive him. This is beyond our understanding of goodness, of charity, of kindness, of consideration for others, how far our Lord goes toward us. So reflect upon that when we reflect upon the Holy Eucharist, that he is there And he wants to be received because he wants to dispense his graces. Someone who is good, a truly good person, delights in performing acts of kindness to another, enjoys it, looks forward to it. And God, who is infinite goodness, delights to bestow his blessings upon us. In this regard, considering the goodness of God in the Holy Eucharist reminds me of something regarding Fatima. I was rereading through the story of Fatima and preparing for the lecture that I had on Thursday about the children. And Lucia, as I mentioned, suffered a great deal because of the misunderstanding of her family. Her mother couldn't bring herself to believe that Our Lady would come and appear to her own daughter. Who are we as a family that we should have this great privilege? She just couldn't accept that. But the other thing that this good woman, Maria Rosa, kept saying is, why are there so many people going to this site, the Covada area, and praying the rosary when our Lord is in the church and nobody goes to visit the church? And after all, she had a point there. So in her mind, she was thinking, well, can this be of God? All these people are going there to pray the rosary, and that's wonderful. But do they go to church? Do they visit the Blessed Sacrament? And that is a point. How often do we go when we have the opportunity to visit our Lord? Are we among those Catholics who come last minute before Mass begins and leave as soon as we can after it's over? Do you have the desire to go to Mass as often as possible, to go to daily Mass where possible, to receive our Lord often? Because if we love Jesus, we want to be united with him. We want to receive him in Holy Communion, to have that union, that word communion, union with our Redeemer, our Creator and God, our Redeemer and Sanctifier, our Divine Lord. So we should reflect upon that. A good point. How often do we go to be with our Lord? If we really love him, we will want to be in his presence. Let us pray for a greater realization of the tremendous grace of our Lord's presence in our churches, a greater appreciation, and a greater desire to spend time with our Lord in prayer, in union with him, in meditation, just being in his presence. And as I mentioned, I would like to reflect a little bit upon the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which really ties all of this together. The Passion, the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist, the entire public life of our Lord, the incarnation, the fact that God the Son took to himself a human nature, became man to suffer and die for us, to teach us how to get to heaven, to give us the Holy Eucharist, to give us his church. All of this reminds us of the incomprehensible love of Jesus Christ, of God for us. When our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary in the 1600s, late 1600s, I think 1670s, he showed her his heart and he said, "Behold this heart which has loved men so much, but is so little loved in return. Do you at least love me?" Craving. He's craving for love. He owed us nothing. And yet he went through that entire passion, his entire public life, his entire 33 years, from the time he was born until the time he died, was filled with suffering, with harassment on the part of his enemies. St. Alphonsus, in his book on the Passion, says that our Lord was specifically given a body by his Heavenly Father that was very keen to the changes in temperature, a body that would feel the pain of the cold or the heat, that would suffer because he wanted to suffer for us. And again, we come to that question, why? And the answer, the simple answer, is love. The love of his Sacred Heart. So we should gaze upon an image of our Lord with the heart and reflect upon the love, that love which was behind the Passion, the love which is behind the institution of the Holy Eucharist, that love which caused him to suffer and die for our salvation. And ask ourselves, am I one of those who does not appreciate the love of our Lord? This was his complaint to St. Margaret Mary, as if he said, look at everything I have done, and still there are people who turn away, who offend me, who reject my love. You see, God has given us a free will, and he will not force us to serve him. He craves our love. He craves the service that we render of our own free will. And it has often been said that one saint gives more pleasure and honor and glory to God than an entire nation of sinners detracts or takes away from God. I sometimes think to myself, why has not God punished this world up to this point? We know that the wickedness in the world is horrendous, that God is offended numerous times, nearly an infinite amount, it would seem, every day by so many human beings who have no regard for his law, for his holy will. And we think to ourselves, why does he restrain his justice? Do you remember the words of Our Lady at La Salette? I can hardly hold back the arm of my divine Son. She said to the children as she was weeping, you will never know all that I do for you. I must continually plead with my divine Son to prevent him from punishing the world as it deserves. And here we are, more than 150 years later, and the world has not been punished, at least in a universal catastrophe or divine chastisement, as likely, almost certainly, will come one day. Yes, there is the chastisement of the great apostasy, and that is a terrible chastisement which the world has brought upon itself. But to think of some sort of divine punishment in the way of suffering, of death, of devastation. Why? Because there are still enough people that love our Lord and give him the service of their prayer life and of their obedience to his commandments. And this is what he craves. And that's what the revelations to St. Margaret Mary were all about. Behold this heart which has loved men so much and is so little loved in return. Basically saying, give me your love. That's what I want. There have been private revelations to various mystics or religious. Some of you have read some of these, such as The Way of Divine Love, Sister Josefa Menendez, and there are others. But all of them, there might be numerous locutions to these religious, all of them boil down to one thing, and that is our Lord begging us to love him, to give him our heart, to give him our service. Is that not sad? To think that Jesus, after everything he has done, has to plead and beg for our love, for our service. And yet he does. And he continues to do that through the Holy Scriptures, when we read the Gospels, through the graces that he sends to us, through the message of his Sacred Heart, through everything in our holy religion. Serve me. He promises so much in return. You know, I think it was just this past Sunday. It was recently at my parish, which you'll visit tomorrow, the City of Mary. In the sermon, I wanted to speak a little bit to the parishioners about the danger of getting too involved in promises. Recently, someone in New England gave me a stack of books to approve for her, and all of them were approved except for one. And I said, I can't approve this one. It was published by Tan Books, which is a point that you can't necessarily, just because it's a Tan book doesn't mean it's automatically fine. But it was a book filled with all these different promises. Yes, it had the promises of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Yes, it had the promises, the 15 promises of Our Lady for those who say the rosary, and other good and approved promises. But it also had some promises that cannot be approved and are condemned by the church. And of course, the book had no imprimatur. It was recently written, I'm sure, by a devout soul that wants to communicate what she thought were all good promises. And the woman said, well, what should I do with the book then? And I said, well, just throw it away. You can't keep this book. It's not good. Even though 90% of the revelations in here are approved, or the promises, etc. So then the question comes in, if we have to be careful of the false promises, such as those called the magnificent promises to St. Bridget of Sweden, the divine mercy is another one, and there are other false promises that the church cannot approve because they're contrary to doctrines of the faith. So then the question comes in, then why has our Lord given us promises, such as the promises, the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart, or the promises of Our Lady for those who recite the rosary? And by the way, as a little aside, did you know that there are more than 12 promises to the Sacred Heart? There are over 100. I think it's like 110 or so promises. And that was something entirely new for me when I read this some years ago in a book on the Sacred Heart, Revelations Made to Private Revelation to St. Margaret Mary. Our Lord made more than 100 promises, but so many of them are overlapping or very similar that the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart that we are familiar with were put together by a priest who took all of the revelations to St. Margaret Mary and then condensed them down, where there were some that were slightly different wording, but it was really a repetition of the same promise. So he gave the main promises, such as, I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored, that I will convert sinners, that the just will receive grace to grow spiritually, and so forth. So getting back to the point here, why does our Lord give these promises? And the reason is, after all, we're human. And when we receive a promise that is, you do a little and you get a lot in return, that attracts us. That makes us willing, perhaps, to make the sacrifice or to do what is necessary to get that promise when otherwise we might not have done so. So God knows our weakness, and he gives us these promises. But the danger here is that there are some people who run around, all they look for is the promises. What can I get out of it? A very selfish type of spirituality. We should serve God because he deserves it, not because of what am I going to get out of it. So I'm not saying here that promises are not good when they are approved by Holy Mother Church. But let's be careful in our spiritual life, not just to be running after the latest thing, and rather to stick with the solid devotions approved by the church and the promises, Sacred Heart, those who recite the rosary, etc., that have been approved by Holy Mother Church, and serve God from a selfless rather than a selfish, interested motive. Yes, we desire and we need to pray to save our souls. But as we grow in the spiritual life, we should become less and less self-centered, even when it concerns our spiritual well-being, and concentrate more on the love of God and what God deserves. In that regard, I would like to speak a little bit about prayer and our prayer life. Sometimes, and ask yourself, what do you think of when you hear the word prayer? What do you think of? Well, many of us think of formal prayers. We make the sign of the cross, we fold our hands, we open a prayer book and read it, or we recite Our Father's Hail Marys, we recite the Rosary, etc. But remember, prayer is union with God, uniting our heart with God, lifting up our mind and heart to God. It does not need to be expressed in words, such as informal prayer. It can be meditation, but it's uniting our heart to God, lifting up our heart to God. And we need to become more and more men and women of prayer. There's a wonderful book on prayer by Father Michael Mueller. It's called Prayer, the Key to Salvation. And I want to read just a couple of things. He has so much in here, so many wonderful reflections and examples, but just a little bit about this wonderful means of salvation, this essential means of salvation. He says, the use of this means must be considered as an essential truth in the way of salvation. Our reason tells us that we should call upon the assistance of another when we are unable to help ourselves. Adam and Eve knew this truth very well, but neglecting to call upon God's assistance in the hour of temptation, they lacked the grace necessary to enable them to keep the commandments of God. Hence, they fell through their own fault. So he's saying here, Adam and Eve should have asked God's help when they were confronted with this temptation to disobey God's law, and they didn't ask for help. We need to ask. If we were to say, well, let me rephrase that. Martin Luther said that there are certain commandments of God that you cannot keep. It's impossible for man to keep all the commandments of God. And that's why you need to just have faith. And your faith will save you rather than good works, rather than obedience to the commandments. And that's not only a heresy, it's a blasphemy. Because it says that God would tell us to do something that is impossible to do. And not only tell us to do it, but make our salvation contingent upon doing it. Because our Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if we want to get to heaven, we must keep his commandments. We must do the will of God. So it was a terrible blasphemy on the part of Luther. And what was he missing here? When he said, there's some commandments that are impossible to observe. He could have said, there are some commandments that are very difficult, and in fact, may be so difficult to certain individuals at certain moments in their life that they cannot observe them alone or unaided. But if they ask God for his help, then they can keep every commandment. St. Paul tells us that. He said, God does not command what is impossible, but will also give you the grace, I'm paraphrasing, to fulfill his holy will. I want to read just a little more here from this wonderful book on prayer. We may therefore fairly conclude that the whole mystery of man's salvation and sanctification depends entirely on the constant and proper use of this great means of prayer. St. Alphonsus Liguori says, as God, in the natural order, ordained that man should be born naked and in want of many of the necessaries of life, and as at the same time he has given him hands and understanding to provide for all his wants, So also in the supernatural order, man is born incapable of remaining good and obtaining salvation by his own strength. But God, in his infinite goodness, grants to everyone the grace of prayer and wishes that all should make constant use of this grace in order thereby to obtain all the other necessary graces. And when you think about prayer, think of the two thieves that were crucified with our Lord. The one on his right, the one on his left. Both had lived wicked lives. Both had offended God. Why was the good thief, as we call him, not good in what he did, but the thief that was promised paradise on that very day, why was he saved? Because he prayed. And look at his prayer. How simple, how brief. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And we think, why was that simple prayer rewarded so greatly, so richly? Well, first of all, because the Sacred Heart is so filled with love for his creatures. His mercy is boundless. But also, this thief confessed the divinity of our Lord. He said to the other thief, we ourselves, we are receiving the just retribution for our crimes, but this man has done no evil. So he publicly, with all of the Pharisees standing there mocking our Lord, making fun of him, saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross and save us, and then we'll believe, etc., etc. And the good thief confessed his belief in the divinity of Christ and defended our Lord publicly. But it also came from the depths of his heart. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So think about how brief that prayer was, how simple, but it was genuine. It was a prayer filled with contrition and love and faith. And it merited, it earned eternal happiness, such that that man, Dismas, we call him, is a saint, is listed in the Roman Martyrology as a saint to be honored and prayed to. And then compare that with the bad thief, the unrepentant thief on the left, who blasphemed our Lord, saying, well, if you are who you say you are, help us, save us and yourself, etc. And he remained unrepentant. And he went from that horrible suffering of crucifixion in this life to the eternal suffering of hell. And why? For one simple reason, he did not pray. The good thief on the right prayed, the bad thief on the left failed to pray. And this reminds us of what a wonderful, and as Father Mueller calls it, the key to salvation is prayer. But also let's remember this. The prayer of the good thief was what kind of prayer? It was petition. And petition is important. It is necessary. Our Lord himself said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He even said to the apostles at the Last Supper, why do you not ask? Whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So God is saying he's offended when we don't ask. It is as though we don't have enough faith and trust in his goodness that we fail to ask. But remember, that is only one type of prayer. And when we're speaking about prayer of the idea of prayer of lifting up our heart and mind to God, there are three other types of prayer or three other ends of prayer. And those are adoration, thanksgiving, and contrition. Contrition and atonement, asking forgiveness. Let's not forget those kinds of prayer. Our prayer should not only be, give me, give me, give me, but we do need to ask. Because without God's help, we are nothing, and we can do nothing. And he commands us to ask. He is delighted that we ask. But how many of us are like the 9 lepers when 10 were cured and only 1 returned to say thank you? What did our Lord say? The first words out of his mouth, where are the 9? Were not 10 made clean? Where are the others? And how many of us are like those 9? Where we receive, we ask when we're in its straits, when we need help, we ask, and then we don't think of saying thank you. Did you know that the word Eucharist means, is Greek for thanksgiving? Because think about this. In the early church, they didn't have names for the sacraments, for many of the doctrines. They understood, but names had to be given to these mysteries of the faith. So at first, it was called the Lord's Supper. But soon it was named the Holy Eucharist because their primary thought in going to Holy Communion, in attending Mass, was thanksgiving to God. So it means thanksgiving. And let us be careful not to just make our prayers consist of petition. As important as that is, we also should offer prayers of adoration. Because God is our creator and we are utterly dependent upon him for everything. And second, thanksgiving. And third, to say we are sorry. To ask God's forgiveness for our sins, for our lack of correspondence with grace, to make atonement, to make up for how we have detracted from his honor and glory. It's an amazing thing to think about how the saints atone for their sins. You remember, I mentioned about Francisco. It just is hard to imagine that this little boy of 8 years old, going on 9, that Our Lady said, Francisco would go to heaven, but he must say many rosaries first. What could he have done that he had to atone for by saying many rosaries? And Francisco said, I will give the lady all the rosaries she wants. And he became very prayerful, deeply spiritual. But you read this in the lives of all the saints. They must have satisfied for their sins long ago, but they continue to offer atonement to God, not just for their own sins, but for the sins of the world that offend God so much. So we should have that thought, too, in our spiritual life. I want to make up for those that do not love God. Look at the Fatima prayers, those beautiful prayers taught by the angel. The acts of faith, hope, and charity are so fundamental in our spiritual life that the obligation of exercising the theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity, that's one of the primary ways by which we worship God, is by making acts of faith, hope, and charity. These Fatima prayers contain acts of faith, hope, charity, and contrition. But then they also contain an act of atonement. My God, I believe, faith, I adore, adoration, I trust, hope, virtue of hope, and I love thee. And I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love thee. Such a beautiful prayer, so simple, and yet expressing faith, hope, and charity, and also adoration, and contained with that sorrow for sin and for the sins of the world. But that idea of making up for giving to God the honor that is taken away from him by so many who do not love him. We should have that spirit about us. Remember Francisco, his primary thought was, I want to console the hidden Jesus. I want to console our Lord who is so sad because of the sins of the world. What a beautiful motive for one's spiritual life, to console, to make up to our Lord. So that's what we mean by atonement. And in fact, if you look at the revelations of the Sacred Heart of Jesus to St. Margaret Mary, Our Lord is asking for love and service, but he's also asking for reparation or atonement, for souls that will make up to him for those who dishonor him, those who by their love will repair for the sins of the world that wound the heart of Jesus so much, our own sins of the past and the sins of all mankind. So keep that in mind with regards to prayer. Prayer is so essential. But let us not just think in terms of petition. Petition is good. Petition is necessary. But it's not the only form of prayer or the only end of prayer. The four ends of prayer, the four reasons why we pray: adoration, thanksgiving, petition, and atonement or reparation. Asking forgiveness. All of them are so beautiful. Such a wonderful way to please God and to give him the worship that is due to him. So let us become more men and women of prayer. Try to pray throughout the day. Begin your day with the morning offering, a heartfelt, not just to rattle off a form of words, but to reflect upon them, to mean them. Then before you have breakfast, after you've dressed and so forth, you should have morning prayers. And then you go on to your daily duties, and hopefully, from time to time, you can stop in the middle of your daily duties just to pray. But even if you find it hard to take time for formal prayer, to lift up your heart to God, a simple, "My God, I love thee." A simple prayer like that. I mentioned this story before that so impressed me, that I have really been fascinated in reading the life of Father Mateo. And Father Mateo Crawley was this priest from South America who promoted the enthronement of the home to the Sacred Heart. He was a real apostle of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the first half of the 20th century. He died in, I believe, 1961. And he was gifted with knowing a good number of languages, traveled all over Europe, came to the United States and Canada, went to Asia, promoted the enthronement of the home to the Sacred Heart, and just promoted devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But when he came to the United States, there was a priest, I think he was in Chicago or Milwaukee, but a priest that we knew, Father Conrad Altenbach, a priest that I got to know, who eventually was consecrated, he helped Father Mateo give a retreat because he's got all these retreatants and Father Mateo is giving all these lectures. He couldn't hear all the confessions, so he would have a couple of priests help him, and this young Father Altenbach was helping hear confessions. And he saw Father Mateo in the hallway in this retreat house once, and knowing the holiness of this older priest, how he promoted devotion to the Sacred Heart all over the world, he wanted just to hear a few words from his lips. And he said, Father Mateo was always, you know, rushing along. He was scuffle along the hallway, moving fairly rapidly because he was just so busy with all these retreats, etc., all the talks he gave. And so the young Father Altenbach said, "Father Mateo, just a couple of words." And he turned to him and said, "Love Jesus," and then kept on his way. And I think that's so beautiful because think of what it contains. It really contains everything. Love Jesus. How much do we love Jesus? We began this conference by referring to, briefly, the Passion of Christ and the presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Those should be subjects of meditation that help us to love our Lord more. And what is our problem when we don't serve God the way we should? Our problem is too little love. Our hearts are too cold. We don't love like we should. Today we have the feast of this wonderful saint, Saint Teresa of Avila. And you see pictures of her with an arrow piercing her heart. because she had mystical experiences, the mystical espousals, the various graces she was given, but also her heart was wounded. I believe she even had this in a vision, to see an arrow that came and pierced her heart, and then she felt this sharp pain. But it was, she loved God so much. She loved our Lord so much, she was given this privilege of having her heart pierced, pierced with love. And of course, all the saints. We read their lives and we find love. And remember this, we've spoken of it so often before. There are two motives by which we serve God. One is fear and the other is love. And fear is the motive that sinners who are addicted to sin cause them to begin to give up sin and give up the world and begin serving God because they don't want to go to hell. And fear is a very good thing. But there's another motive that is far better. And that is we serve God because we love Him. We love Him. And we never want to give up fear because we need that. But our motivation for living our faith, for reciting our daily prayers, for observing God's commandments, our motive should become more and more from love. Our love should grow. And that doesn't mean that you will be able to detect it by how you feel. We find in the lives of the saints that they went through tremendous spiritual dryness. Saint Teresa of Avila is a good example. She wrote tremendous books on the spiritual life, the mystical life. She had deep insights into mysticism, and yet she suffered tremendously. She was persecuted. She even said to our Lord once, and you've heard this quote before, she said, "Lord, I'm trying to work for you. Why are you throwing so many roadblocks in my way? So many problems, so many sufferings." And our Lord said, "That's the way I always treat those that love me." And then she said, "It's no wonder then that so few love you." And Saint Teresa even had a saying. She said, "Let me suffer or let me die." She came to understand that carrying the cross was the real way to show her love for Jesus and to grow in love. All of the practices of our faith, reception of the sacraments, receiving our Lord in Holy Communion devoutly, all of these things help us to grow in love. But remember, it's not a matter of feeling. We have to be very, very careful there. But as we grow in the spiritual life, we should be, we will be, growing in our love for our Lord so that we serve Him more and more for love. What a beautiful and simple prayer just to say, "My God, I love Thee. My God, I love Thee." Love Jesus, as Father Mateo would say. Just love Jesus. Meditate on the Sacred Heart. Meditate on what our Lord has done for us, how He suffered and died, how He gives Himself to us in the Holy Eucharist, and pray that you will love Jesus more and more, because our love for Him is what He craves. He craves our service, but above all, He craves a loving service, a willing service. That we observe His commandments, not because we're afraid of going to hell if we don't, but because He loves us, He deserves it, He died for us, and we want to love Him more and more in return. So we obey His commandments because we love Him, and we pray that we will grow more and more in this love. And I believe that is what devotion to the Sacred Heart is all about, loving Jesus and striving to serve Him from love and praying that we will always grow in that love. My God, I believe, I adore, I trust, and I love Thee. Simple, beautiful, but containing so much if it comes from the heart. Let us mean our prayers. Let us think of the meaning. It's not so much how many prayers we say, but how well we pray. Let us above all pray with a great love.